And I think that those kind of conferences, and this particular one, had the women who lead, I think the most effective women's ministries I know about were leading this. Just an astounding group of people. And if it happens again, try to go. And maybe you can't go for the whole thing, but try to go to some of it, because it'll grab you and love you and encourage you and shake you and all those things. So I appreciate that you all went, that you all made that effort to go. It's really a good thing. And I especially today want to welcome an alumna of Jacob's Well. We sent her to our Jacob's Well Church in Green Bay. It's Miss Betsy Fraley is here, and so we're so happy, Betsy, that you're here. It's great to see you. Yeah. She and I stay in touch, and she stays in touch with some of you I know as well. So just so you know, she's here, and you can say hi to her, and it'll be good. Now, this is giveaway Sunday at the Jake, okay? I have three video stories here that I want to give away. It's called Join the Morning, and I'm just going to give you a little brief synopsis of this. If you had been in Sue's joint replacement class, was anybody there last week in a joint replacement class? Andrew was, yes, that's right, good. They don't replace this part, Andrew. Too bad, yeah. There was in her class a man who is in training right now at Broman to be a chaplain. And this man is a dear, precious friend to some of us here in the church. To know his life story is to spend literally hours hearing of the trials and tribulations and blessings of a man born in the jungle of Sierra Leone, so far from electricity, so far from running water, so far from anything but a dirt floor. And now he will be a chaplain at Broman. He is he's one of those people that if you're kind of got the blues or you're kind of struggling in faith, spend some time with this man and you'll think, wow, I have nothing to feel sorry for. And yet this man is so full of joy. His name is Peter Nevy. And he and his family actually spoke here the first Easter we did in the church. We did some special services. And the girls all sing like no other. And then Peter spoke. And it was a great, great thing. This movie is just a brief story of his life. And the Iona Group made it. And if anyone would like a copy, it's yours. So do I see anybody who would like a copy? All right. Amber, you can have one. And Dana, can you catch? Oh. You're going to try. Oh, okay, Derek. Be a gentleman. There we go. Yeah. You'll see, if you look on the back of that, ladies, there is a chapter called Prison, I think, right? Let me tell you about this. So, through a series of incredible occurrences, Peter ends up not in Sierra Leone, west coast of Africa, but in Egypt, at a school sponsored by the United Nations for meteorologists. One day, Peter is walking down the street in Egypt, minding his own business, and a pickup truck, comes up by him, screeches on the brakes. Some guys jump out. They grab him and beat him and throw him in the back of the truck. And they take him off to a building where they continue to beat him, and they're beating him because he's a Christian. And so they try to get him to recant his faith in Christ. He won't do it, and they send him to prison. The prison is out in the desert. He to this day doesn't know where the prison was, but he's in the prison for some months, and his whole story in the prison is just another example of God was there, wasn't he? God was with you in prison. God provided for you. God did things in that prison that are biblical in nature. And yes, it's true. One day, after all these months in prison, the warden who hated Peter, and you know why you would hate Peter? Because he was always smiling. Because he was always full of joy. And this man hated that. Well, he came and said, I'm throwing you out of here. Peter had become such a problem in the prison because they were having a revival. And there were more than, I think, 40 prisoners, and 30-some of them had become Christians. And there were Chinese people in the prison, but they were mostly Egyptians, and they were Muslim by birth, but they had become Christians, and the warden just wanted to get rid of him. But he couldn't kill him because the Red Cross knew he was there. They'd had a visit by the International Red Cross, and Peter had made a connection with this woman, and she knew, and she was checking on him, and so they just threw him out. They just took him and threw him out of the prison. And listen, it's in the middle of the desert. And so he just starts to walk, and out of nowhere, a cab shows up. It wasn't Uber, it was a cab. And the cab driver says, where do you need to go? And Peter told him of an address in Cairo that was the home of some missionaries from Peoria who he felt that he would be safe if he would be taken there. And so, but he says to the driver, but I have no money. And the driver says, God told me to pick you up. A Muslim man. God told him. Perfect. Peter rides to Cairo with this cab driver, and he goes to the front door of the missionary's house. A young girl, he knocks on the door. A young girl comes to the door and doesn't believe it's Peter because, as she says to him, we're holding a prayer meeting for you right now in the other room. And she leaves him at the door. Friends, does this remind you of anything? This is the exact story we're going to read today. And his name is Peter. And the same thing happens to him as happened to the Apostle Peter. It is a remarkable, remarkable thing. So let's turn to Acts 12. And someday, if you're visiting someone in the hospital and you see a tall, smiling African man, who's dressed in some kind of chaplain garb, I don't know, black, dressed in black. Pardon? It's morbid. You just said it's morbid. Okay. It'll be Peter and say, hey, I'm interested in your story. Acts 12. If you look at verse 2, you see that King Herod has begun to be very violent with the new Christian movement. And he had James, the brother of John, killed. So we know that Stephen has been martyred, and now we know that James has been martyred. And there is so much context for this story And remember, Luke, who's writing this story, as well as the Gospel of Luke, appears to have been a great researcher. He wanted to find out exactly what happened with Jesus. And now his research has taken him so that he is close to these people and at some points is actually in the story. So this is pretty well firsthand understanding. Now we're going to pick up with verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, well, let's start with verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. Forgot my slide. Aha. And sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Well, I want to tell you something about these guards and sentries. First of all, they would have been elite in the Roman army. But second of all, and this is what I find so compelling, if they ever lost a prisoner, they would be put to death. Remember what I say over and over, and this is so important to be reminded of. The world before Jesus and before the church was really low in the mercy factor. There wasn't much mercy shown. It wasn't a world of second chances. And so these guys could be the elite, and as the elite, they might be bigger and stronger, or they might, I don't know, maybe be paid a little bit more. But if they lost a prisoner, they, by law, could be put to death. So this is an important assignment. And we find Peter is chained to one on each side of himself. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. Now, this was one of the great finds of the week for me. He struck him in the side and woke him. Why does it say that, and what is this really saying? This is really saying that Peter was sleeping so deeply that to just go, hey, Peter, hey, buddy, that didn't work. He couldn't wake him up gently. He had to strike him to wake him up. And even at that, as we'll see in the story, he didn't snap to completely awake. He was so deeply asleep that it wasn't until this story is kind of over that he fully wakes up. Now, why is that important? And I think that is of crucial importance for what we're trying to sort through today, which is this: the courage of that sleep. What is that sleepiness, that deep sleep that Peter is displaying? What is it showing that is so courageous? I think it's showing this: that Peter has so placed himself in this new milieu of the church with Christ as head, the risen Christ as all the encouragement they would ever need, but then with the Holy Spirit living in him, he's lost fear. He has lost fear. And let me tell you something. If you meet my friend Peter Nevy, you're going to talk to a man who has had 100 opportunities to be dead, and he's lost fear because of Christ in him. we can be certain, absolutely certain, that these men knew the 23rd Psalm. Because just as it is for us, not just a favorite song, but a psalm that defines so much about our faith, so it was to them. And so they knew, the Lord is my shepherd. They knew, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Friends, Peter is in that valley. The mountains on either side of him are two guards, and he's lying in this valley of the shadow of death, and he's fearing no evil. Now, I'll tell you, that moves me because I'm a big chicken. I got the stomach flu this week, and I thought I'd have to resign. You know, I have formulated a catastrophe top three: nuclear war, worldwide famine, stomach flu. It's right there. And if you hate the stomach flu the way I hate the stomach flu, you know that it just about is the end of everything. My wife is amazing. She is. She jumped up, and I was kind of like Peter. I was banging into the wall because I was disoriented. I was walking into the wall and losing it, and it was just a bad scene, and she rescued me, and I appreciate that. So is that morbid? That's creepy. Okay. But what it is for me was I wasn't fully awake, but I was fully connected to the sickness. Let's just say that. And then I became disconnected to the sickness. Oh, Keith got it. Yeah, good. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Now, how'd that happen? How did the chains that were secure on both his hands and on the hands of the guards, how did the ones fall off of Peter's hands? I don't know formula-wise, but I know this, that when God speaks, that which he speaks happens. And this shows us something that I would love for us to spend a weekend together and talk about this. So come on out to the house sometime and we'll do this, okay? It's this, that all nature and all natural occurrences and all laws of physics are connected to the Word of God. So that when God says, you can walk on that water on top, you can. When God says, unleash, unlatch, it happens. Because there's a connection between nature and God. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So this again, Luke is telling us, Peter wasn't completely wide awake. He thinks this whole thing is a vision or a dream. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And God said, "Open, gate." And they went out and went along one street, And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, so here now he's finally awake, he said, Now I get it. Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So you hear about John Mark, that's who this is. Where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda, this is how specific this story is, we have the name of the servant girl, came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice and her joy, she did not open the gate but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. That's exactly what happened to Peter and Evie. Isn't it remarkable? They said to her, in that wonderful Christian acceptance that we all display, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Now this James is the brother of Jesus. Then he departed and went to another place. Now isn't that a remarkable, like, scene in a movie or story that we can imagine and kind of put together? It's a remarkable one. But I think what's important to us today is what it shows about the nature of Peter's soul. And I could spend too much time, and I won't, talking about who was this guy, Peter? Because, friends, there are a lot of us in this church right now who'd say, you know, I identify with him. Because sometimes I could fight for Jesus' honor, and sometimes I could flee. Because my emotions are just kind of, they control me, and I'm all over the place. And that's who Peter had been. That's who he had been. Cutting off the ear of a Roman soldier, telling Jesus that he would never deny him, and then denying him three times. He's just all over the place. But the love of Christ had so transformed him and grabbed him that when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was one of the leaders of the church and will be one of those great guys to meet someday, won't he? I want you to look at this. I found this photo, and I thought what was kind of cool is, okay, this is a large group of sheep, and they're headed somewhere, but the group behind is forming a heart, which reminds us that Valentine's Day is coming, and I suggest you buy your girl a sheep this Valentine's Day. Change your world, okay? We sang, I don't know if, Scott puts the songs together with a great intent, and in fact, I was thinking of something for Ben and Scott both. We've had approximately 600 services. Would I be right to say that? We have not had one service where we had bad music. Not one. Hey, we've had a lot of services with bad messages, but not one with bad music, and that's a great praise. There's an interesting bit of symbolism regarding sheep in the Bible, and this symbolism stretches across some different understandings. We have this saying, his sheep am I. And as I would study the 23rd Psalm, or as I would study John 10, or even other stories in the Bible, you know, before Jesus herded the Jewish people out of Egypt and into the wilderness, he herded sheep. He was a shepherd for his father-in-law. I mean, there's so many. David, our great psalm writer and our great example of a heart for God, was a shepherd. And the book of John is my favorite sheep book, because in chapter 10 it has these wonderful words of Jesus saying what it means that he's the shepherd and we're the sheep. And he says at one point, "I am the great shepherd." Now, what is it like for the sheep to have a great shepherd? I think this, all going in unison, staying in the lines, group of sheep, must have a great shepherd. And when we were in Basque country, I have some pictures in my mind of Basque shepherds. And friends, they're dressed like they're going to a Basque movie. They're wearing the hat. They've got the bloomers. They're wearing the red thing. I mean, it's amazing. But this is what they've worn for centuries. And they're leading their sheep across the road. And they are the comfort and the directive and everything those sheep need. They will protect the sheep. They will be certain that the sheep are cared for and fed. They are the reason that the sheep can sleep deeply. They're the reason that the sheep really do act unafraid. Sheep are interesting. Sheep are not the smartest animals in the kingdom. But they're interesting and they're enjoyable. Friends, we're not the smartest animals in the kingdom either. But we're interesting. And we're enjoyable. Jesus is our great shepherd. Now, Sue, you should have reminded me of this the other night. So I have the stomach flu, and I think that the world as we know it is about to come to an end. And it's a weird thing. Whenever I get the stomach flu, and she'll tell you this, and it's weird, and I'm saying it's weird, I go into some kind of a repentance mode that is supercharged. And you know how your head is just spinning and you feel terrible and you wonder, when am I going to be done and when is this going to be over? Well, for me, it's, oh, I did that and I did that. And so I think I've got kind of a Job's friend mindset here, that I have the flu because I did that and I did that. And it's wrong. That's bad theology. But it's what I do. It's where I go. And so then I, Sue, I did this and I did that. And no, you have the flu. First you're afraid you're going to die, and then you're afraid you're not. You know, it's like that. There, and I'm serious about this. I so over-spiritualize the stomach flu that when it happens, I cry out to Jesus. I really want him near. I want his comfort. I want his assurances. I want him to stop things from spinning. I'm serious. Because at that moment, I am a really helpless, nauseated sheep. And he is my great shepherd. And I need to trust him. Peter had come to a place in his life where the big thing was not that tomorrow he was going to be tried and probably executed. The big thing was this: Jesus is my shepherd. And that overrides everything else. Now, I don't know how this works. Maybe there's been a block in me my whole life because I've never been able to understand how it works, but I know that it works, and it's this. Remember verse 5 told us that the entire church was praying for him. for his release. And I'm sure that God would work a miracle. Now, how does that work? And we said it last week. Sometimes you say that prayer and God works a miracle. But James was executed. Peter was later to be executed. I don't understand why sometimes it works, why sometimes it doesn't, other than to say that God, in his perfect brilliance, knows when and when not. And he knows what will bring him the most glory. And so that's what we have here. And I think Peter was at that place in his walk where he could say, if I die tomorrow, then I am with Jesus. Remember what Peter said about Jesus? When Jesus said, and you're not going to leave me? And Peter said to him, Lord, only you have the words of eternal life. Friends, sometimes our faith gets down to that. Why would you be a Christian? Nobody else in the office is a Christian. They think I'm nuts. Nobody else has this view of any value that I... excuse me, I don't have the flu, but I did just choke. would have a value that would be in opposition to the values of everybody else in the office. Why would we do that? Because only he has the words of eternal life. I have come to go there when I'm witnessing with someone and we're just at such odds. And I'll just very kindly say, well, can I ask you, what will happen to you when you die? I don't know. I can't even deal with that. I don't know. Well, Jesus has told us what will happen to us, and we believe it because he did it, and it was observable. He conquered death. And so he is our great shepherd. But friends, and this brings us to the communion table, he is also our Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God. When we celebrate communion, we do walk up and receive communion with an understanding that the Lord is my shepherd and he's taking care of me now and forever. But we also need to understand that the Lord is our sacrificial lamb. This very Lord, who is our great shepherd, became the weakest, purest of all lambs so that his blood would pay the price. And talk about something I don't understand. I don't understand how that works in the universe, but so it's what God has declared, and it is what happens. When we take communion today, we're doing a really beautiful thing, and Tate prayed about this, that it's a gift to us. It's a gift to us that we can recognize our flu, our nauseating spinning that is our lives. We can recognize it, and he has done something about it. He's already done that. He was the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And when we see him in John's vision in Revelation, behold the Lamb of God, we see a conquering king who's the Lamb of God. And that's who he is. He's all these things. Today, Chris and Derek are going to lead us in communion. And so just as with always, the first group comes up, takes communion, and then we begin to sing, and then the rest of us. This communion table is open to you if you are a believer in Jesus, if you know that he is your Lord. If you're not certain, I wouldn't take communion, but I would find someone who does to talk to, because you would say, I I need that. I'm missing something. I must have that assurance. Okay? So, Chris and Derek.